Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning and turn in them to the 37th Psalm. This morning I'd like to read the first 15 verses of this chapter, Psalm 37. I'd ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we do so. Psalm 37, verse number 1, God tells us, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Deliver thyself also in the Lord, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken." Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look at a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that your Spirit would help us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I have to believe that we're all aware that it was 10 years ago to the day that the Islamic terrorists hijacked four airplanes while they were in the air. They flew two of those planes to New York City and, of course, crashed them into the Twin Towers. In that one action of those two planes, over 3,000 innocent men and women perished. A third plane was crashed into the Pentagon. We often don't hear so much about that one. It's always about the Twin Towers where the most had died, but there was that third plane. At the Pentagon, 189 workers were killed. There were another 64 passengers, innocent people, men and women on that airplane that was crashed and used as a weapon. There another 253 total died. That fourth plane that was hijacked, we're fairly familiar with what took place there as they got news of what was going on in the other areas in New York and at the Pentagon. And so that fourth airplane crashed in a Pennsylvania field where 44 more innocent people died. I hope it's a day our nation never forgets. Very similar to what took place at Pearl Harbor, and yet, in many ways, very different. The incident at Pearl Harbor led to the United States going to war in what became known as World War II, in which over 400,000 plus Americans died. In the attacks 10 years ago, it did not launch us into a world war. Though it did launch us into a war against terrorism. The count has not yet been tallied because we do not yet have an end to this war, if an end is possible before the Lord comes. But we are at war as a country and as a people and as a culture against terrorism. Now, a good definition of terrorism is just simply the systematic use of violence and intimidation to achieve some goal.
And that's exactly what these Islamists do, these Muslims do. They use acts of violence, such as we saw 10 years ago, to intimidate our world and to disrupt and destroy what we have in our cultures. That's why the World Trade Towers were chosen, because that would then disrupt our economy. And the economy of the world is still suffering from that one act. We like to blame the... If you're a Republican, you blame the Democrats. If you're a Democrat, you blame the Republicans for the economic chaos we're in. But I like to look to spiritual causes of that. But another physical cause would be these attacks at the Twin Towers. They also use intimidation. You probably, all along with me, heard of the threats that were leveled for today. Whether they fulfill any or not, they've accomplished their purpose. They get people to be afraid, they get people to be scared, they get people to tremble, and through use of intimidation, seek to achieve their goal. Now, these Muslims' goal is singular and unified across the world. They want to claim the entire world for Allah. Now, Allah is not the same God you and I worship as Christians. I know that there are a lot of so-called Christians out there that claim that is so. But you take the Quran and you just give it a swift comparison with the Scriptures, just with the aspect, not so much of what's required of us, but of the nature and character of the God of these two religions. And you find that they are diametrically opposed. I believe Allah is mentioned in the Bible. You might say, well, Pastor, where is he mentioned? Well, I think probably the most definitive description of him and mention of him is found in John chapter 8, verse number 44. Let me read that for you. I believe we're talking about Allah. It says here, ye are of your father. There's Allah, the Father. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And I could list fact after fact that would back the fact up that there is no truth to Allah, such as an example, denying that the Holocaust ever took place. Now, common sense and the facts of history have proven there was a Holocaust. But if you go to a Muslim country and send your children to a Muslim school, and it may not even have to be in a Muslim country, they will teach that that is simply a fabrication of lies by Christian nations. They are of their father. They call him Allah. God calls him the devil. God calls him Lucifer. God calls him the wicked one. God calls him a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And because of the nature of their God, the nature of their Father, whose works they do, they follow along that same course, and it leads them to terrorism. Terrorism involves lies, threatening to pull off fantastic murders. And it leads, of course, to murder, such as took place 10 years ago. They don't attack, well, they do in some instances, military people. They attack the innocent. Women and children. But how do we survive in a world in which we find ourselves? A world that is becoming dominated by terrorism. Whether it be here in the United States, whether it be out in the Middle East, Israel's lived with this for decades. Europe is having great troubles. You probably heard about all the riots in England. I don't know if they were all related to the Islamics, but you probably a few years back heard about those that were taking place in Paris. And those were the Muslims rioting. How do we survive in a world like this? This morning I just have three quick points. Quick by my definition, by the way. But I don't expect to be long, but three quick points on how to overcome terrorism. And again, to define terrorism as a systematic use of violence Now, we can't do a lot to stop the violence, can we? So why worry about something we can't do anything about? But the intimidation that causes the fear and the violence that then causes the fear, how can we deal with that? And that's how we overcome it in our own lives. Turn over, if you would, to 1 John. If you want to put a marker there in Psalm 37, we'll eventually come back here. But we'll be in a few other places in the meantime. But in 1 John, chapter number 4. I guess a subtitle would be, or an alternate title, would just simply be, How to Have Peace of Mind in a World Filled with Terrorism. But I believe that's how we overcome it. You see, I learned when I was just a kid, because I was small growing up, and got picked on all the time by the school bullies. I figured out the easiest way to get rid of them is to just not let them intimidate me, not let them bother me. The terrorists would not be terrorists if they could not intimidate. Our media gives them a voice in our world and in our country and in our culture, spewing out every accusation or many accusations or maybe not accusations, but threats that they claim to be going to keep. But if we have peace of mind, these threats, this intimidation will not bother us, and it need not bother us. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 18. The Bible tells us that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Boy, this verse says a lot. It seems very simple, but if you begin to meditate on the truths that are contained in this verse and the scope of this verse, this is a far-reaching verse. This is a verse that would be a great challenge to any individual to live out on their day-to-day living. The first question that has to be addressed is, when it says there's no fear in love, to whom is the love directed? Who's doing the loving and who is the one being loved? This certainly can talk about God in heaven looking down and loving us. The next verse says we love Him because He first loved us. And so we can take it from that direction, from God being the lover and mankind, or us specifically, being the loved. We can also take it the opposite direction, that we're loving our Father in heaven. And this is the way I specifically take it. And I could be wrong here, but that's just my understanding. But there's also a third direction of this love, especially when we're considering the Muslim terrorists. Do you love the Muslim terrorist? What is your attitude? If someone walked in to our auditorium, walked up the aisle, wearing a diaper on their head and a bathrobe, and it looked a little bit pudgy around the middle, and it wasn't because he overate, and you're wondering if there's a bomb strapped underneath there, what would your attitude towards that person be if you got beyond the fear? Would you love that individual? Would you be the first one to greet them and say, hey, let me tell you about the love of Christ? You see, that's not an easy thing to do, is it? If you were convinced that that individual came to explode themselves and this entire building with everyone in it. But could that be what God is saying, that there is no fear in love? You see, if we had the love described in this verse, we would be able to approach that individual. We wouldn't have that fear. We wouldn't want to run away from them. We would run to them, because we would be glad they're there so that we can share the gospel with them. Whether they receive it or not is irrelevant. If we truly love their soul, as this verse describes, a perfect love, there is no fear. No fear in love. If we fear, God says our love is not perfect. Now this word perfect is used a number of times in the scriptures. I believe the count is 19. Most of the time, it's, I think all but once, it's translated as with the word perfect. We define that word perfect today as being without flaw. Perfection. But what it meant when it was translated a couple centuries ago is just simply mature. Some would say, I'm just a perfect citizen, a mature citizen, not a youth, not a youngster. In other words, God is saying we don't expect to have this kind of love right off the bat when we get saved. But God says as we mature in Christ, as we grow in the Lord, He says this kind of love should be natural. And if we don't have this love, we are not yet mature in Christ. To be able to love our enemy. Now, it's not just the Muslim terrorist that is involved in this verse. What about someone of a different race? And what about a young person of a different race that's dressed like a hoodlum? Now, most of us, immediately in our minds, because we're Caucasian, go to a black man and think, well, what if I encountered him on a dark street? What's that first thought in your mind? But he doesn't have to be black. He can be white. He can be Hispanic. He can be anything, but it's a young person that you meet on a dark alley dressed like a hoodlum. What's the first thought in your mind? Someone that you see using drugs. Maybe you see a syringe in their arm, and I don't think they do that a whole lot. I don't even know. I've been out of it for so long. What if you see them snorting a line of cocaine or smoking something that you know isn't Marlboro? And so you know this individual's on drugs, and you see the chains, and you see knives, and you can see underneath their jacket what appears to be a holster with a pistol in it. Remember, you're in a dark alley. By yourself. I didn't say that part yet. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Us guys will put our hands back on our back pocket where our wallet is. You ladies will clutch that purse a little bit tighter, won't you? Why do we do that? Fear. Fear. We're afraid of what that individual might do to us. Unfortunately, that individual picks up on that body language. They may not realize they're picking it up, but they sense that tenseness, they sense that fear, they sense that discomfort, and all of a sudden there's a barrier thrown up between you and that individual. And then you come to your senses and you say, well, I think I better give them a track. You know what? They're not going to read the track. All because our love is not perfect. We shouldn't fear just because someone is different than us. Just because someone looks intimidating does not mean they are intimidating. They may just choose to look that way because of their role models, or maybe they just like it. I don't know. I guess an illustration I like to give, and I've told this story here a number of times back when I was in Bible college. And me and a group of about 10 or 12 guys were out just passing out tracts one day. And we came to a crossroads where we looked to the left, and there's a bunch of hoodlums down that way. And they looked to the right, and there was a good neighborhood. And all but two of us went to the right. Me and one other fellow went to the left. You see, we didn't have any fear of those young men that were down there on the street that we wanted to share the gospel with. We loved them because we were there at one time. All the boys that took off in the other direction were the boys that grew up in Christian homes and in preachers' homes. There was fear in their hearts to go down into that district, which really was the roughest neighborhood in town. There were, I don't know in that block how many bars there were, but it was where all the bars just seemed to congregate all in one spot. The point is, a lot of times we don't witness to people, or our witness isn't effective because we don't have perfect love. If we're ever going to overcome terrorism, we need to get to the place where we have this perfect love, where we don't have that fear, where we can go up to an individual, irregardless of their race, irregardless of their appearance, irregardless of what they look like or who they hang around with, if you can go up to them with comfort and with love, give them a gospel tract, try to share the gospel, there's a chance they might be saved. And that individual just might be a Muslim. That individual might be a Muslim who's in a cell that we hear about here in the United States that's just waiting for a phone call to strap on some bombs and go blow themselves up in a public place. But if you win that soul to Christ, you've just overcome terrorism. There is no need to fear. No need to fear at all if we have a genuine love. All right, let's move back to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. A second way to overcome terrorism. We can have a peace of mind, we can have joy if we have that genuine love, that perfect love. Number 2, we can have perfect peace and overcome terrorism if we have a confidence in the will of God. A confidence in the will of God. Now this sounds easy. And yet, most people that I run into that have any kind of problem at all, this is the root problem. They do not have confidence in the will of God. Verse number 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Most of us are familiar with these verses. But it's one thing to be familiar with the verses, and another thing to live by the truths that are given to us in these verses. If we want to do God's will, we have to forsake our will. Now, it's a real blessing when our will and God's will are joined together. But most of the time, God's will is one path, our will is a second path. If we will submit to God's will and walk His path, 99.100, which he says is 100% of the time, you'll be glad you did. There was a day in my life when I thought that there was something else I wanted to do with my life. But I knew that God's will was for me to be a pastor. And I thought being a pastor is the stupidest thing to do in the world. How could I ever be happy doing that? But I surrendered my will, my desire, to God's will. And now I think, man, I couldn't imagine doing anything else than what I'm doing today. When I go on vacation, I look for churches where I'll get asked to preach. If I get asked to preach, two things make a good vacation. Finding a good used bookstore and finding a good deal on a good book and being able to preach somewhere. And if I don't get to do those things, I'm disappointed. Now, I enjoy spending the time with the family and relaxing. But I love doing what I'm doing. But there was a day when that wasn't the case. Getting our will into submission to God's will is the constant struggle of every Christian. If you say, well, I'm doing a pretty good job, let me ask you one question. That ought to answer that for you about how good you're doing. Where were you 2 hours ago? See, 2 hours ago, if you're doing God's will, you'd have been pulling into the parking lot or at least on your way for Sunday school. Where were you? Okay, I'm not trying to get anybody mad or be disagreeable or anything. But the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What are your plans between 6:30 and 7:30 this evening? Remember, we're talking about surrendering our will to God's will. And remember, our will is usually one way and God's will is usually another. And when we surrender our will and we go God's way, every single time we will be glad. I don't know what time the Browns play, but I really don't know that they're going to be worth staying home from church to watch. And if you think so, just tape it. And watch it when you get home. You notice I didn't say anything about my lions. I don't know what to think about them yet. But we come with all kinds of reasons why we don't have to be there. But God said in His Word, it is His will. And if we struggle with such a simple issue like that, how can we deal with the difficult things in life that God brings our way, such as a terrorist attack? If they would have flown those planes into our city, and we would firsthand see the destruction, firsthand see the grief, firsthand, maybe even personally, have someone that have died, how could we deal with that? Unless we understood God's will and His providence. And that we are submitted to Him and acknowledging Him and letting Him direct our paths. You see, that's how we can have those diagnoses from the doctor that do not look good at all and still smile and still be agreeable and not just completely come unwound in life like so many people do. Because we trust God's will. Because we understand He is sovereign and He is loving. And He won't bring anything into our lives for our harm. And that everything He brings our way is intended and will work out for good. If we can't make the simple submissions, how will we make it through the difficult times? If we can't learn to have confidence in God's will, we'll never, ever overcome terrorism. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. This was where I was going to go back to Psalm 37. I'm not going to for sake of time. I'd rather look here. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do what? Your good pleasure, your every whim, your every desire, your every pleasure. Doesn't say that at all, does it? It says to do His good will. And so the advice is given to us in the following verse, do all things without murmurings and disputings. In other words, God's telling us, because we're here not to make ourselves happy, not to make ourselves look good, not for our glory, but for His, to do His will, not ours. He says, therefore, do whatever it is I give you to do without whining like a little baby. Just do it with a smile on your face, happy that you can serve the Savior. We need to have an attitude like this if we're ever to overcome terrorism. And that's the extent of our trust in God's will that it has to be in order to do so. So much so that we understand we're here for His glory and His only. And whatever He chooses to do with me, He can do. Because I trust it's going to bring Him the glory. So I'm not going to worry about it, its effect on me. All right, one last verse, one last point. Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. How do we overcome terrorism? Well, we need to have a genuine love for God and for our fellow man. Secondly, we need to have a confidence, an unshakable confidence in the will of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 28. And fear not them which kill the body. That's what the terrorist can do. He can kill your body. There's probably nothing you'll be able to do about it if he chooses to do so. But God says, fear not him or them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. You see, he can't do that. He can have no effect on your eternal destiny. He says, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now obviously if you're saved this morning, that's not an issue. God has already redeemed you. He's bought you for His own. You have a home in heaven. And so we need not fear that terrorist that might harm us, that terrorist that may kill us. Because we know our home is secure in heaven above. But what we need to have is a reverential fear of God. A reverential fear of God. God tells us that it's wise to do so. Because He says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He tells us again in Proverbs chapter 8, a very interesting verse concerning that terrorist. Not trying to contradict what I said earlier about love. But if we're to have that reverential fear of God, here's what God says. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. That's what God says. So again, let's get back to the terrorist who comes into our church, walks up the aisle, obviously strapped with a bomb strapped to his midsection. We're to love him, but God says if we fear God, we're going to hate the evil that he stands for. Now the challenge for the believer, for the individual, for me and for you, is to separate the hate and the love. Hating the act and everything it stands for, but loving the individual soul so much that we'll seek to win them to Christ. But God says if we have this fear for Him, we will hate the evil. And so if you get those thoughts and feelings and emotions of hatred, when you see the video playbacks of those airplanes going into the towers, and you get this overwhelming fear, this overwhelming repulsion that I get, that should be there. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. But just as that response is there at watching those terrible acts, that same hatred should be there for the sin in your life. And so that when the devil comes enticing you, drawing you away with your own lusts, that same repulsion should be there towards those lusts and towards that wicked one trying to draw you into sin and away from God. You see, if we have a healthy, reverential fear of God, we'll overcome terrorism. It will not bother us. We'll hate the terrorism while still loving the terrorists. Terrorism is prevalent in our society today. We hear about it all the time. We have our soldiers and some of our own family that are out fighting against it in foreign countries. But God says there's a key to overcoming terrorism. Need to have that genuine love, that confidence in the will of God, that reverential fear of God, so that when the terrorist comes seeking to intimidate us into fear and submission, we can stand up and say, I will not falter, I will not turn, and I will not submit to that emotion of fear. Father, we thank you for your word. We do again remember the families of those that lost loved ones 10 years ago. We understand that pain never really goes away. But Father, we do pray that today you would help us as a people to do what's necessary to overcome the terrorism in our culture and in our world. Father, we know we can't strap a gun to our back and run off to the terrorist camp. But Father, there are things we can do. We can pray. We can seek to win the lost in order that they too can come to this perfect love and trusting in your will, having that healthy fear. In order that terrorism would not affect them and that they then would duplicate our actions. Father, if each of us would do that, a revival would take place and this world would change and we give you the glory. So now, Father, we just pray you change our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.